Welcome to Torah Melchanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenoft, and today we will be studying Sefer Divrei Hayamim Bet, Perek Tedvav. Chapter 15 begins as Asa returns triumphant to Jerusalem. He is met by Azariahu ben Oded, who finds himself divinely inspired to spell out the meaning and implications of his victory. Va'azariahu ben Oded haita alav ruach Elokim. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. This man is mentioned only here in Tanakh, and we do not know much about him. The commentaries do not agree about his level of prophecy. Ralbag wrote, She'amar zeh ha'ma'amar benivuah, that his statement was said in prophecy, which is supported in verse 8, where it says, V'ha'nivuah odeda navi. His words are referred to as a prophecy. Rambam, however, wrote in Moreh Nevuchim, Guide for the Perplexed, about 12 levels of prophecy, that Hadargash niyahi she'adam motze ki'ilu dvar ma chalbo, v'koach acher mofia alav, u'midovev oto, kach shehu omer divrei chachma, shevach o divrei musar mo'ilim, o inyanei hanaga, o elohut, v'chol ze behakitz, u'kishe hachushim po'olim kisidram, al ze ne'emar shehu medaber beruach hakodesh. The second degree is this: a person feels as if something came upon him, and as if he had received a new power that encourages him to speak. Another power comes upon him and moves him to speak so that he utters words of wisdom or praise or beneficial words of moral instruction or matters of leadership or of divinity. All this he does while awake and in the full possession of his senses. Such a person is said to speak by the Holy Spirit. The Rambam gave many examples, including the man in our chapter that this applies to, Azariah ben Oded. In verse 2, we are told what he said. Vayetze lifnei Asa, vayomer lo, Shma'uni Asa v'chol Yehudah u'Binyamin, Hashem imachem v'yotchem imo, v'im tidrusheu yimatzeh lechem, v'im ta'azveu ya'azov etchem. Came to Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa and all in Yehudah Binyamin, God is with you, as long as you act faithfully. If it is God whom you seek, you will be answered. But if you forsake God, you will be forsaken. These words are very powerful. They remind us of Rehoboam, who did forsake God. Rehoboam lost the treasure of Egypt when he forsake Hashem. Azariah continues his message in verses 3 to 7. The Mefarshim, commentators, are split about how to translate them. Malbim interprets them as a description of the past. Experience is summoned to prove how hollow and sad life can be when God is forsaken. For a long time, Israel lived without a clear sense of God. Referring to the years when Israel seceded from the house of David and crowned Yeravam as their monarch and worshipped the golden calves he made. They were without teachers to guide them, without proper instruction. When trouble came and they were under great pressure, they turned back to the God of Israel, sought him out, and he answered them. Those were chaotic times. Travel was unsafe, and people everywhere were caught up in unrest. Nations fought nations, cities fought cities, and God allowed confusion and hardship to spread. Radak translates these verses as a description of what will happen if Azariahu's message is ignored. So verse 3 is to be read as, Many days will pass for Israel without a true God, without a Kohen to instruct, and without Torah. This is a description of the exile years which will inevitably follow a rejection of God. Azariahu's message was motivated by the fact that the treasure of Egypt had now reverted to Israel, and Asa needed to hear the dreadful future that awaited his people if he failed to live up to the challenge which the possession imposed. Here was a chance for Asa to re-establish the grandeur which had been Yehuda's during Shlomo's reign. Asa, who now possesses the treasure, must take care not to fall into the same trap as Rehoboam. The message ends on a positive note. Va'atem chizku va'al yirpu yedechem ki yesh shachar lepu'ulotechem. As for you, be strong, do not be disheartened, for there is reward for your labor. The last words, ki yesh zachar lepulotechem, remind us of Yirmiyahu chapter 31. Ko amar Hashem kol berama nishma, nihi b'chi tachrimim, rachel mevakal b'nea, me'ana li nechem al b'nea ki'eneinu. Thus said God, a cry is heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refuses to be comforted for her children who are gone. Ko amar Hashem, mini kolech mi bechi, ve'inayach midima, ki yesh sachar lepulateich, ne'um Hashem, v'shavu me'eretz oyev. Thus said God, restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from shedding tears, for there is a reward for your labor, declares God. They shall return from the enemy's land. V'yesh tikva la'achritech, ne'um Hashem, v'shavu banim ligvulam. And there is hope for your future, declares God. Your children will return to their country. These psukim promise vindication for the loyalty which Bnei Israel will have shown to Hashem throughout the long exile they will endure. Their stubborn adherence to their covenant with God would not go unrecognized. In the same sense, Azaryahu encourages Asa to hold fast to his course. This would surely avert the horrors foretold in the previous psukim. The Malba makes a point of explaining the word pe'ula, as opposed to ma'aseh, both meaning deed or activity. We have discussed the Malbim's approach of omnisignificance before, that he believed in the precision in biblical Hebrew. He maintained that the Torah and Nevi'im do not use true synonyms. That is, no two different words ever mean exactly the same thing. Every variation in wording signals a distinct nuance, emphasis, or conceptual boundary. Pe'ula describes the effort expended in contrast to ma'aseh, which describes the accomplishment. Asa is to try his hardest. His efforts will be more significant than his accomplishments. This is a powerful message for us to consider in our own lives. The rest of the chapter describes Asa's reaction to the words of Azaryahu ben Oded and his subsequent reforms. Ukishmoa Asa hadvarim ha'ela, v'hanivua udeid ha'navi, yitchazek v'yaver hashikutzim mikol eretz Yehuda b'nyamin, u'min ha'arim asher lachad mehar Ephraim, v'yichadesh emizbach Hashem asher lifnei ulam Hashem. When Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominations from the entire land of Yehuda ben Yamin and from the cities that he had captured in the hill county of Ephraim. He restored the altar of Hashem in front of the hall of Hashem. Then Asa gathered the people of Yehuda ben Yamin, along with many from other tribes who joined him after seeing that God was with him. They gathered in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign and brought many sacrifices. Vayavo babrit, Lidrosh et Hashem Elokei Avoseyem, b'chol levavam u'b'chol nafsham. They entered into a covenant to worship the eternal God of their ancestors with all their heart and with all their soul. The covenant was between the people themselves. They took upon themselves that whoever would not worship Hashem, the God of Israel, would be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. This was not halachically binding, but rather, the people accepted upon themselves this stringent sanction in order to make it binding. It is possible that Asa specifically did this in the third month, Sivan, in order to correlate his brit covenant with the brit that Bnei Israel made at Har Sinai on Shavuot. So they took an oath to God in a loud voice and with shouts, with trumpeting and blasts of the horn. All of Yehuda rejoiced over the oath, because they swore with all their hearts. In response, Hashem gave them relief in every direction. The last four psukim of the Perek record more actions taken and not taken by Asa. We are told that he deposed Macha, his grandmother, from the throne because she had dedicated an abomination to an Asherah tree. Asa cut down the Asherah tree, ground it down, and burned it in Nachal Kidron, the Wadi of Kidron. But then we are told, V'habamot lo saru mi Yisrael, rak levav Asa hayashalem kol yamav. The shrines indeed were not abolished in Israel. However, Asa was wholehearted with God all his life. Let's be clear. We are referring now to private altars that the Israelites used to serve Hashem. There were periods of history, as we've discussed in previous chapters, during which this form of private worship was permitted. However, with the building of the Beit HaMikdash, they became permanently forbidden. For reasons we can only guess, the people found it extremely difficult to wean themselves away from these private bamot. Asa had eliminated all forms of idol worship. But even though the use of these bamot was now prohibited, there was certainly no obligation to destroy them because when they were built, they had been legitimate. Asa assumed they would eventually disappear on their own. Rabbi Chaim Jachter asks and answers the following question. If Asa is such a great king, why does he fail to remove the bamot? Moreover, although bamot are the bane of Sefer Melachim, the Navi does not even hint at any form of criticism towards Asa for his failure to remove them. Two other great kings of Sefer Melachim, Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu, eliminate bamot and merit a positive comparison to David HaMelech. Why doesn't Asa do the same? One may suggest that Asa chose his battles wisely. He determined that he can successfully rid Yehuda of Avodah Zarah, since the people fundamentally recognize that it is a severe Torah violation. However, the elimination of bamot is a far more ambitious and difficult sell. Thus, Asa concedes that while he can successfully eliminate the Avodah Zarah from Yehuda, the elimination of the bamot is too drastic of an action and will likely result in a negative backlash. More interestingly, Asa successfully transmits his commitment to Hashem to his son, Yehoshaphat. Throughout his 25-year reign, Yehoshaphat remained devoted to Hashem. This stands in sharp contrast to Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu, whose sons do not follow in the paths of their illustrious fathers. In fact, Chizkiyahu's son is none other than the miserable Rasha Menashe. Perhaps the tenacious position Chizkiyahu assumed in eliminating both Avodah Zarah and Bamot unleashed a terrible backlash in the form of Menashe's reign of idolatrous terror. Yoshiyahu's son Yehoyakim, while not as terrible as Menashe, is also a leading Rasha who continues along Menashe's ruinous path to the Churban. The contrast with Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu serves to vindicate Asa's decision and choice not to remove those bamot. Our chapter ends on a somewhat ominous note. Umilchama lo haita ad shnat 35 lemalchut Asa. There was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. As we will see, the next chapter, 16, begins with an attack on Malchut Yehuda. This shir is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudi Bat Gedaliahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.